If you need to take a Bible, I'm going to be looking at a couple of passages. I say if you need because they're very familiar passages that some of you will have memorized. They're Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8 primarily. These are familiar verses. They're verses that speak to us of the Great Commission. Just a word about our study of the fruit of the Spirit. We're taking a little bit of a hiatus tonight. Going to focus, have a little missions emphasis. Hope to do this on a regular basis, perhaps once a month or so. Take a Sunday evening where we will focus on praying for missions, on focusing on missions, being encouraged to think about our involvement in missions, how we can support the work of missions. In Matthew 28, we read this. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and," what? "Make disciples of all the Americans." Right? No, of all the people that are like you. Or all the people that you like. Of all nations. And the word there for nations doesn't mean countries as we think of them, geopolitical nations, but ethnicities. People groups is how missionaries refer to them, missiologists refer to them today. Go therefore make disciples of all people groups, all nationality, all ethnicities, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm not going to ask you to turn to Acts 1:8 because I think many of you can quote it. Jesus said, "You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," talking to the disciples, "and you will be my witnesses," where? Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of Reynoldsburg. The ends of the earth. All nations basically is the same as the end of the earth. There are these statistics may be dated by a year or two, but they're pretty close. There are 11,291 known ethno-linguistic groups in the world. 6,895 of these people groups are unreached by the gospel. That's fewer than 2% of the population is made up of evangelical Christians. In other words, being unreached means fewer than 2% of the people have been reached, are made up of evangelical Christians. 2,987, almost 3,000 of these groups, people groups, nations, are unengaged by anyone. At present, they have no possibility of encountering an evangelical Christian. There are almost 4 billion people in these unreached people groups. Almost 4 billion people with currently little or no access to the gospel. They do not know a Christian. They don't know a believer in Christ. Perhaps they've heard the name Jesus, but it doesn't really mean much to them. They don't know who he is. They don't know the gospel. There are many lost people in America, right? We would all agree, right? We are by no means a Christian nation, even though much of the rest of the world considers America to be a Christian nation. They are greatly misinformed about that. But the thing is, Americans are not unreached. They have access to the gospel. They know other Christians. They may not like them, but they know other Christians. America is not unreached. We're not part of those 4 billion people who have no access to the gospel. So the question is, whose responsibility is it to reach these unreached folks? Whose responsibility is it to go? To go and make disciples of all nations. It's those who are called, right? Who are those? Robert Speer was a Presbyterian missionary, a Presbyterian minister, the latter part of the 19th and first part of the 20th century. And he wrote a very provocative, thought-provoking article entitled, A Missionary Call. And I want to read it to you. What constitutes a missionary call? It is a good sign that men ask this question. First, because it suggests that they think of the missionary enterprise as singularly related to the will of God. Second, because it indicates that they believe their lives are owned by a person who has a right to direct them and whose call they must await. So that's a good thing. They believe they're accountable. They know who's in charge. All right? But when we have said these two things, I think we have said everything that can be said in favor of the question. Because far too often, it is asked for thoroughly un-Christian reasons. For instance, Christians will pursue a profession here in the United States having demanded far less positive assurance that this is God's will than it is for them to go out into the mission field. In other words, they don't need a special call to stay. But by what right do they make such distinctions? Christianity contends that the whole of life and all of services are to be consecrated. No man should dare to do anything but the will of God. And before he adopts a course of action, a man should know nothing less nor more than it is God's will for him to pursue it. If men are going to draw lines of division between different kinds of service, what preposterous reasoning leads them to think that it requires less divine sanction for a man to spend his life easily among Christians than it requires for him to go out as a missionary to the heathen? If men are to have special calls for anything, they ought to have special calls to go about their own business, to have a nice time all their lives, to choose the soft places, to make money, and to gratify their own ambitions. How can any honest Christian say he must have a special call not to do that sort of thing? How can he say that unless he gets some specific call of God to preach the gospel to the heathen? He has a perfect right to spend his life lining his pockets with money. Is it not absurd to suggest that a special call is necessary to become a missionary, but no call is required to gratify his own will or personal ambitions? There is a general obligation resting upon Christians to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to the world. You and I need no special call to apply that general call of God to our lives. We do need a special call to exempt us from its application to our lives. In other words, every one of us stands under a presumptive obligation to give his life to the world unless we have some special exemption. This whole business of asking for special calls to missionary work does violence to the Bible. There is a command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We say that means other people. There is the promise, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We say, that means me. We must have a special divine indication that we fall under the command. We do not ask any special divine indication that we fall under the blessing. By what right do we draw this line of distinction between the obligations of Christianity and its privileges? By what right do we accept the privileges that's applying to every Christian and relegate its obligations to the conscience of the few? It does violence to the ordinary canons of common sense and honest judgment. We do not think of ordering other areas of our lives on this basis. I think ex-President Patton of Princeton was representing the situation accurately when he used the following illustration. He said, imagine I was employed by the owner of a vineyard to gather grapes in his vineyard. The general instructions were that as many grapes as possible should be gathered. I went down to the gate of the vineyard and found the area around the walls well plucked and the ground covered with pickers. Yet away off in the distance, no pickers at all are in sight, and the vines are loaded to the ground. Would I need a special visit and order from the owner of the vineyard to instruct me as to my duty? If I were standing on the bank of a stream and some little children were drowning, I would not need any officer of the law to come along and serve on me some legal paper commanding me under such and such a penalty to rescue those children. I should despise myself if I should stand there with the possibility of saving those little lives, waiting until by some legal proceeding I was personally designated to rescue them. Why do we apply in a matter of infinitely more consequence principles that we would loathe and abhor if anybody should suggest that we should apply them in the practical affairs of our daily life? Listen for a moment to the wail of the hungry world. Feel for 1 hour its suffering. Sympathize for 1 moment with its woes. And then regard it just as you would regard human want in your neighbor, or the want that you meet as you pass down the street or anywhere in life. There is something wonderfully misleading, full of hallucination and delusion in this business of missionary calls. With many of us, it is not a missionary call at all that we are looking for. It is a shove. There are a great many of us who would never hear a call if it came. Somebody must come and coerce us before we will go into missionary work. Every one of us rests under a sort of general obligation to give life and time and possession to the evangelization of the souls everywhere that have never heard of Jesus Christ. And we are bound to go unless we can offer some sure ground of exemption which we could with a clear conscience present to Jesus Christ and be sure of His approval upon it. Well, you ask, do you mean then that I should take my life in my own hands? No, that is precisely what I am protesting against. That is exactly what we have done. We have taken our lives in our own hands and proposed to go our own way unless God compels us to go some other way. What I ask is that until God reveals to us some special individual path on either side, we should give our lives into Jesus' hands to go in that path which He has already clearly marked out before His church. I want to say one last thing. I think love will hear calls where the loveless heart will not know that they are sounding. If there were 100 little children crying, a mother would be able to pick out the voices of her own, especially if they were voices of pain and suffering. There is a mighty keenness in the ears of love, and I wonder, after all, whether that may not explain a great deal that one is perplexed over in this matter of a special missionary call. Is it possible that, in many cases, it's just a matter of a calloused heart, a reluctant will, or a sealed mind? God so loved the world that He gave. It was need in the world plus love in God that constituted a call for Jesus. Do we need more than what sufficed for Him? If they were our own, would we hesitate and hold back? Let us lay aside all double dealing, all moral subterfuge, all those shuffling evasions by which the devil is attempting to persuade us to escape from our duty, and let us get up like men and look at it and do it. God forbid that we should try to hide from solemn consideration of our vital duty behind any kind of pretext. Well, that spoke to me. So, what should we do? What can we do? Well, we should begin by considering, what has God called us to do? Pray about our attitude and our availability. What if you can't go? There are some who, because of health reasons and other things beyond their control, simply cannot. I mean, absolutely cannot go. Well, you can pray. You can pray for missionaries. You can pray that the Lord would thrust out workers into His harvest. You can start by being faithful where you are, by being a faithful witness to the people that the Lord has put in your path. You can give. If you can't go, you can give. You can give to the ministry of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, a portion of which goes to missions. You can give to our special missions offerings, like the Ray Roberts missions offering that's coming up in September. the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, the workers of the harvest that enables others to go. Most of all, we just need to seek the Lord and ask, are we being obedient? Are we making excuses? Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who are obedient to your call. And because of their obedience, we heard. We heard the gospel. We heard the good news. We heard it in our language. We heard it from people who loved us enough to share with us. Father, we pray that you would help us to be obedient. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that, or I trust you know, that earlier this month, you, Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, voted to formally adopt the district of Gazios Mon Pasha in a district of Istanbul, Turkey. And so we're going to, one of the things that we're going to be doing regularly is hearing about that opportunity and praying for that and learning more about that district and the people who live there. And perhaps even hearing from, well, not perhaps, but we are going to be hearing from some who have been with, in part, the hope, the encouragement that many of you, more of you, will think about and pray about going. Tonight, Pastor Greg is going to come and share briefly with us his thoughts about his experience and maybe what we need to pray for and think about going forward.